Thank you for listening to this audio recording produced by Gospel City Fellowship in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. We exist to be a faithful witness to the gospel of Jesus. For more info, visit gospelcityfellowship.org. That's gospelcityfellowship.org.
I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning once again to the book of Genesis. If you are brand new to the Bible, I've said this before, this is an easy one to find. It's right there, first book. If you don't have a Bible with you, you will find that the text of the teaching will be based off of printed for you right there on page 7 in your bulletin. You can follow along from there. And if you are just visiting with us, let me just say just how thankful we are that you're here this morning, that you found us, brand new fellowship. We're about 10 months old here in the Portsmouth area, really with one mission, to be a faithful witness to the gospel of Jesus. And this morning is week 3 in this new series that we've been doing through the life and story of Joseph. And as you may have already seen in your bulletin, this morning we come to the subject of divine providence, the age-old mystery of how God wisely orders and ordains and weaves all things together for our good and his glory. And as we consider this subject this morning, I was reminded of the first question in one of the first Q&Rs we did on the campus of UNH, one of the first of the four that we've done so far. The question came in, and it was this: how can I ever trust and love God when he's allowed my family and me to go through so much pain? That's the question, right? How can we trust God? How can we love God? How can we praise God when the world seems so chaotic, when evil still exists in the world, when we're going through so much pain? And if you haven't asked that question yet, there's going to be a time when you're going to find yourself asking God, where are you? How can you expect me to trust you when I'm going through this pain, when I'm walking through this? And what do we do with these questions? What do we do with these doubts? We don't deny them. We don't suppress them. The church is never meant to be a place where these real questions of life can't be asked and openly asked. So on the one hand, we don't deny them, but on the other hand, we're not ruled by them. We don't allow these questions of the heart to push us around or to push us away, but rather these questions are actually meant to pull us further in. These questions can actually be a means to grow in your faith. We're not left to our own finite perspective to figure these things out. See, if you can't see something, what do? You put it into the light. And this is what we're going to do this morning, because maybe you're here and you're asking that question: how could I ever learn to trust God when I'm going through this? Well, we're not left to figure that out ourselves. We take our questions and we bring them right into the light of God's word. We do something like this. Here's what my feelings are saying. Here's what my friends may be saying. Here's what my finite perspective may be saying. But here's what God's word is saying, and I'm going to let the truth win. So let's do that together. Let's take our doubts, let's take our struggles, our questions, and let's bring them into the light of this great passage. It's a longer passage than we normally read, but it's worth it. Because right here is really a pivotal scene in the whole saga of Joseph. This is the crime scene. Okay, so this is the crime scene that's going to set really everything else in motion in this story. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the cover-up. All right, so Genesis 37, beginning at verse 12. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now. See if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I'm seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, let us not take his life. Reuben said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. And they took him and they threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. This ends the reading of God's word. All right, so there is way more here than I can cover in the time that we have, but I want to cover a lot. And so let's get right to it. Here's what I want us to see. I'd like us to see some key lessons that we learn from this story about God's providence in our lives. Some real key lessons and principles of wisdom that we can apply to our lives. And then I want to see some connections to the gospel. All right, so first the lessons. How can this story teach us wisdom for our daily lives? And then the gospel. All right, how does this connect to the hope that we have in Jesus? First the lessons and then the gospel. And the first lesson that I want us just to see from here is that God does not promise us tomorrow. God does not promise us tomorrow. Here's what I mean. Think about this parting. Here's Jacob and Joseph, and Jacob is sending Joseph on this errand, and they're parting at the door. Here's this parting at the door, and Jacob is sending his son out, and neither one of them had any idea that it would be approximately 22 years before they would see each other's face again. We are not promised tomorrow. In the providence of God, we are not promised tomorrow. Now, we are promised eternity, but none of us are promised tomorrow on this side of eternity. Friend, the sobering truth is that for all of us, at some point, tomorrow will never come. We are not promised tomorrow. We're not promised a particular type of tomorrow that we may just expect or take for granted is going to happen. Listen to J.R. Miller. He says this, even our most casual partings may be for years, may be forever. When we part at our doors in the morning, one to go to work, one to school, one on a short errand, others to stay in the home, we do not know when we shall all look again in each other's face. We expect to gather at the table at noon or around the fireside in the evening, but are we sure of it? Many go out in the morning who never come home at night. This is what James talks about later on in the New Testament. He's picking up on this wisdom that we find all throughout the Bible. Do not boast about tomorrow. He's literally quoting Proverbs 27:1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. And he says, don't live your life thinking, oh yeah, we're going to do this. And, oh, we're definitely going to win this game, and we're going to go out and accomplish this. He says, what is your life? You are but a mist. And so you should say, if the Lord wills, you see, there's his providence. If it's in the Lord's will, we will even live tomorrow or do this or that. Our lives are just as uncertain as this family's right here. But it shouldn't lead you to fear. This truth shouldn't lead you to anxiety. It shouldn't lead you to passivity. This should lead us to humility. It should lead us to appreciate and to enjoy the good things that in God's providence he's given to us today. This should lead us to make the partings that we have with one another more meaningful. It should lead us to, when we come home from the day, or when we see each other at church on a Sunday morning, it should lead us to more appreciation. When there's a parting at the door, it should lead us to be more tender and more thoughtful. Never to lead us into fear, but with an appreciation that, friend, look around. We are not promised to see each other's face next Lord's Day. And so this is a sobering truth, but it's a truth that should lead us to great appreciation for what we have in the moment and humility. The next lesson that I want to draw out, and it's so encouraging, is that God accomplishes his good plans through broken families. God accomplishes his good plans through broken families, his beautiful plans through broken people. Now, don't nod or raise your hand on this one, but maybe some of you have thought on more than one occasion, you know, my family is kind of a mess. You know, we are all sorts of kind of crazy. Maybe you wouldn't ever say it out loud, but you've thought, you know, we're kind of dysfunctional. You know, we're filled with a lot of problems. How could God ever use us? How could our family situations ever get resolved? Friend, remember this family right here. Remember, who are these brothers that we just read about? We're talking about the patriarchs of Israel here. These brothers that we just read about are where the 12 tribes come from. These brothers right here. I mean, this is not like your, you know, Stepford, you know, brothers that you would, you know, like pick out in a lineup. Like, oh yeah, those are the guys. That's the family that God's going to bless the world through. I mean, what have you already learned about this family? We learned that at the very center of this family is rampant favoritism, rampant hatred. And then as you go along in the story, what happens? They decide, we're not going to stay in Shechem where our father expects us to be. We're going to go to Dothan. Now, traveling from Hebron to Shechem was already about 60 miles, but then they go another 12 miles or so to Dothan, and here's why. What we know from archaeology is that Dothan was like this international hub of trade. Dothan was right on the line of this international trade route that ran all the way down to Egypt. That's why it makes sense that the caravan of traders come by. And so it's all like, why are we staying in Shechem, guys? Let's go where the action is. And we see here, this is a blatant disregard for their father, because they couldn't have been like, you know, hey, text dad that we're heading up to Dothan. You know, let him know where we're going. They couldn't do that. So this is a blatant disregard for where their father expects them to be, and they're not really caring about the flock as much as we could tell. They want to, you know, do some trading. They want to go where the action is. Let's go to the city. Let's go to Dothan. Then when they're there, they see the brother, and what do? They plan to kill their own brother. And then when they throw him into the pit, this is wild. Look at verse 25. After they throw him into the pit, later on in the story, we actually learn that Joseph was crying out at this point for help. They throw him in the pit, and then they eat lunch. They just sit and eat while their brother's crying out for help. I mean, this is cold-hearted. I mean, this is like a, you know, one of the crime movies, right, where some killing happens, and then you see the killer just sit down and eat a bowl of cereal. I mean, friend, this is like, what you are seeing is the total numbing of conscience. And then they're like, well, hey, we're here to make some money. We're here at the, you know, kind of the international hub of, you know, trading. Why don't we make some money? Let's just sell him and make some money off our brother. And they sell him basically to his death. You wouldn't pick this family out of a lineup for God to bless the world through. This is a reminder. If you've ever thought, my family is too dysfunctional for God to use in this world, or my family's problems are a hopeless situation, friend, look at this story. Look at this family. God does not give up on these men. This is a reminder that he is called a redeemer for a reason. Because he can redeem the lost causes, the families or the situations that we see absolutely no hope in. You've maybe heard of the expression, God draws straight lines with crooked sticks. So really, that's all he has got to work with, right, if we're honest. But that's what he does. He doesn't give up. He continues to work. So that's the second lesson that we see here, is that he accomplishes beautiful things through broken people. Do not give up on whatever situation you may be going through. Next lesson I want us to see is that his plans take many detours that will often make absolutely no sense to us. God's good plans in your life are going to take many detours. His divine providence, it's going to be full of zigs and zags and side trails and plot twists and mountaintops and valleys and deep pits. And when you're in that pit, it often makes absolutely no sense. When you're in that pit, you start thinking, God, are you asleep at the wheel? Do you even see me? Do you even care about me? When it comes to films, you know where this this natural question is, in my opinion, verbalized perfectly? I'm not sure if I mentioned this one before, but if you've seen the movie The Princess Bride, if you haven't, I think it's time for a pastoral consultation together. But in the movie, there's this great, you know, if you've seen it, you know, the movie that's being played out is being actually read to a kid who's, you know, homesick. And there comes a point where it looks like the evil prince is going to marry the princess. And the boy stops. And he says, no, stop. You read that wrong, Grandpa. He says, no, I'm just sure of it. You read that wrong. And the grandpa says, no, just keep your shirt on. Let me finish. And he says, no, I'm telling you, Grandpa, you're messing up the story. Now get it right. I'm telling you, Grandpa, you're messing up the story. Now get it right. But the grandpa wasn't messing up the story. The story just hadn't finished yet. But isn't that often how we feel? I mean, can you imagine Joseph at this point? What did he already receive? He received the dreams, and in the dreams, he's in this position of power, looking down upon his brothers. His brothers are bowing to him. Where is he right now? He's not in a position of power. He's in the pit of death, and he's the one looking up at his brothers. This would have been like the total denial, it would seem, of the revelation that he had received from God. This would have seemed like, God, what are you doing? You're messing up the story. But we know he wasn't messing up the story. We know in God's providence, in all these detours, this had to happen in order for Joseph to get to Egypt, to be in a position to actually save these brothers from the famine. Talk about a detour. This is incredible. And you know what these detours and all of this should remind us of, and even as we see it here, is that nothing and no one can stop the sovereign plan of God in your life in being accomplished. Did you catch earlier in verse 20 the motivation that was behind these brothers? They said, let's kill them. Let's get rid of them. Then we will see what will become of these dreams. In other words, let's take this whole divine plan and let's squash it. But friend, God's dreams always come true. His sovereign plan in our lives will be accomplished, even though it will take many detours, and even though we will be in seasons where it makes absolutely no sense. He will accomplish his good plans, and nothing and no one can stop that. And let me just say this another way. Let me just be a little bit more controversial. God is the author of your story, not you. God is the author of your story, not you. I mean, we all know we live in a time, don't we, where we hear it in 101 ways, you determine your own destiny. You forge your own fate. You chart your own course. Or, you know, the great poem, the Invictus poem, I am the master of my own fate. I am the captain of my own soul. And don't get me wrong, it's not wrong to have plans and have goals and pursue them for all you're worth. And it's not wrong to not allow other people's low standards to not limit your potential. But friend, can I just tell you this morning, I am so glad that I am not the master of my own fate. I am so glad I am not the captain of my own soul. I would make a wreck of my life, complete wreck of my life and my future, if I was captaining my own soul and master of my own. I am so glad this morning that my soul and my story is in the hands that were nailed to the cross for my sins. What better hands could your lives be in than the ones that were nailed on the tree for our sins? And just think, friend, just think about all that needed to take place, all that just happened to take place in order for God's sovereign plan to be worked out. The brothers just happened to change their plans to go to Dothan. And then Joseph just happened to just stay around and wander around in Shechem instead of just not seeing his brothers and then going home. You ever feel like your day is wasted? Or you're like, you know, oh man, I'm just wasting my time here. Joseph was kind of wasting his time wandering around. And then all of a sudden he runs into this man who's just apparently wasting his time, right? So he's just wandering around. He just happens to run into Joseph. And then the man just happened to overhear where the brothers were taking the flock. Then there just happened to be traders going by, going down to Egypt. C.S. Lewis once said that the reason that we struggle to believe that everything in life is part of one great plan is because everything in life is part of one great plan. His point is that we're looking for like three or four strands to try and piece things together when there's 300 or 400 million strands all stitching together, all happening together. And guess what? We can't figure it out. And guess what? You're not meant to. You don't have to. But I don't understand. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. It's going to take side trails. It's going to take detours. There's going to be incredible pits. But friend, let this story inform how God's writing your story. His sovereign plan in our lives, it will be accomplished. And one day we will see that he has made everything, everything beautiful in its time. All right, now how do we grow in that? How do we grow to trust him, especially when we're in these pits of life? Well, that brings us to the gospel. Second and finally, the gospel. If you were with us for Easter, which was our first Easter together, you remember we were looking at the road to Emmaus when Jesus was walking with the disciples who were hopeless. And they're walking this path. Jesus shows up and they have this conversation for about, you know, approximately 7 miles. And this wasn't, you know, like some swapping of small talk together. Jesus was giving them a Bible study. And you remember it was a very particular Bible study. He was walking them through the Old Testament, stories just like this one, to show them that the suffering of the Messiah was not an accident. That the suffering of the Messiah was part of God's plan, and that the suffering had to happen in order for the salvation to happen. And now, you may have already made some of these connections from this story, but let me just share a few of them with you. Joseph is the beloved son who's sent by the father to his brothers, and he willingly goes. He says, "Here am I," not knowing what would happen to him, and his own received him not. But Jesus, the beloved son, who's sent by the Father to the world for our welfare, he knew full well what would happen to him, and he willingly goes, and his own received him not. Joseph arrives in the wilderness to minister to his brothers, wearing the coat of the Father's love, walking in the confidence of the Father's love, and before anything happened, he's walking in that assurance. And Jesus, before he's tempted in the wilderness and begins his ministry, he's clothed with the power of the Spirit and the assurance of the Father's love. What does he hear before he begins his ministry? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Joseph's brother Judah hatches a plan to sell Joseph for silver. Jesus' disciple, Judas, derived from the name of Judah, betrays Jesus for silver. Out of envy, Joseph's brothers thought that they could bury the beloved son, but their actions, instead of thwarting God's plan, only accelerated it. And all the attempts to bury the beloved son, Pilate says, were done out of envy. but it only accomplished God's plan to save the world. Friend, if there's ever a moment in history where you're tempted to say, there is no way that an all-good and an all-powerful God exists, if there was ever a moment where you would say that, it was right there at the cross, where the only truly innocent man was being unjustly put to death. But friend, we know today that it was right there in that moment that God was accomplishing the salvation of the world. He was there in the midst of it. And friend, take heart today. If God can bring redemptive good out of the suffering of Joseph, if he can bring redemptive good out of the suffering of Jesus, he can bring redemptive good out of any suffering, any pit, or any cross that you have to bear as well. And here's the great news. He promises to. He promises to. And it is impossible for God to lie. And so take this doctrine of God's sovereignty. Take this doctrine of God's providence. And I know it doesn't remove the pain, but does infuse the pain with a life-shaping hope. And our call as believers is to take from tomorrow. It's to borrow from that coming day when all will be made clear. To borrow from that day so that we can have peace this day in the pits and the challenges of life. Because one day we will all see, friends, when we're gathered together face to face in glory, that he has made everything beautiful in its time. And I'll just close with this. Some of you know, some of you are familiar with the name William Cowper, an 18th century hymn writer. He struggled incredibly with loss and grief and depression. So much so that there came a day where he decided that he was going to end his life. He was going to drown himself in the Thames River in London. So he hailed a cab, you know, horse and carriage in their day, and said, you know, take me to the river. As he was going down to the river, out of nowhere came this incredible storm, and a dense fog landed upon the city where the driver couldn't see at all where he was going. And Cooper's like, please, get me to the river. And the driver's like, I can't see where I'm going. He urged him, get me to the river. And finally, the driver just stops and says, I'm sorry, I can't see at all. I've got to let you out here. He lets Cooper out, and to his surprise, he's standing right back at his front door. At his very own front door, and he immediately goes in, and he pens the hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. His wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and he rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. God's purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and one day he will make it all plain. Trust him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him, for he is a God who is good and is in control. And he is good and in control all the time. Let me pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that this word, which is really a blow to our pride, because Lord, deep down we think we really know what is best. We know when is best. If we were running the world, we would do it this way. But Lord, your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. You are writing a more beautiful and intricate tale and story that we can't even fathom. Lord, I pray that we would not allow your sovereignty to lead us to passivity or to make excuses, but Lord, we would use this as a solid ground to walk whatever path you're calling us to walk. And Lord, in your providence, you brought each person here in this space this morning. And I pray that this truth of your great plan and your great love would uphold them and would strengthen their minds and hearts like never before. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio recording produced by Gospel City Fellowship in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. We encourage you to share this with as many people as you'd like, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way. For more information about our ministry or for other gospel-centered material, please visit gospelcityfellowship.org.